That's pretty good. My goodness. It's probably already worth the price of admission you paid to get in here just for that. I hope you participated. I hope that you really, when you think of Jesus, you think of power, breath, of living water, of him being holy, of him coming back, and him being worthy of our praise. I hope that's the case for you. I see people already living. They say, he started preaching. We must be ready to go. Ready, break. I'm trying to catch up with them now. My goodness. It's good to have kids in church. It's good when the kids are in church not to pinch them. Just saying. I know many people grew up getting pinched. This is a no-pinch zone, okay? Part of our message is about the joy in the Lord. And I was thinking about this. God kind of gave this to me here. You know, it's the joy of the Lord that's in Christians that bring people to look at Christ. I believe that. And then when people begin to look at Christ and they see that God is good, we get to the Bible in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Well, what gets them looking in the first place is that we have a joy in Jesus, and that's the name of this sermon, is a joy, the joy of Jesus. It's not based on any circumstances or any happenings in your life, a joy that far exceeds anything that's rational. Anything explainable by your blessings or by how the world is treating you. Something that goes far deeper, something that hits a spiritual place. And we say, praise God, praise God. Whatever you may lay on me, it can't be compared to what Christ has given me. And I'm going to smile my way to heaven. And I'm going to be joyful in the midst of the storm. You can't scare me. You can't intimidate me. You can't make me turn back on Jesus because he's good. And I'm going to be happy in the Lord. I don't know if y'all have experienced that, but we're going to talk about some of that today. We're going to be in John chapters 15, 16, and 17. We're not going to read all those. I don't want to squash your joy after you just ignited it a little bit and thinking, oh my goodness, it's going to be the longest sermon in history. It may be, but it's not because I'm going to read all three of those chapters, okay? No promises on length. But the point is, we're going to look at Jesus, what he said about joy, and how he offers to give joy, his joy, to his disciples, and how important it is for us to find that same joy. It's a huge part of our witness. It's a huge part of the life that God intends for us to live here on earth. So let me read just one of our verses as a place to start, John 15 and verse 11, and then I'll pray for us. These things I have spoken that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the things you're going to do through your people all over the world, but specifically here at Christ Community Church, as we focus in on the goodness of our God and Savior, and as we allow the joy of Jesus to grow inside of us and become full, Lord, we trust you. We love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by saying something maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't thought about, but it goes to telling people about Jesus. I loved what Shauna said up there, said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you something about him. He is joyful. Jesus was filled with joy. Jesus was not some arrogant right winger down in everybody who was sinful. He wasn't this intolerant, weird, hateful, depressed person who thought, look what happened to the world, my father's world, that he had a hand in, you know, he's the word of God that spoke this world into existence, that protected and chose the Jewish people throughout history to be God's people. And yet when he comes, he's rejected by his own. He comes and he's not welcomed on the planet he created. Are you kidding me? You know, he could have had the biggest pity party in the universe. They don't like me. You're not going to see no chin quivering on Jesus. You're not going to see any threatening and abusive language and hatefulness in Christ. And it's not because he was passive. It's not because he was a sissy. It's not because he didn't have feelings or that he didn't know he was rejected. It wasn't because he was naive. It was because he had a joy in God that surpassed all those things. He was happy. One of the things I think that can prove that, at least it does to me, I'll share it with you. It's in the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, very famous verse, about turning our eyes, focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then it gives us an insight to his character, to his disposition. What was he like on the inside? So it says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How do you get the joy and the cross in the same sentence? How do you get joy and capital punishment to be somewhere on the same page? Sacrifice and joy, suffering and joy, the cross, enduring the cross and joy. How does that happen? The worst circumstance in the world could be that we're going to lead you to the cross today. We're going to kill you today. How does joy enter into that picture? It enters into that picture because Jesus understood who ruled. He understood the God of the universe. This was his plan. He understood he was walking in obedience to God, and he so loved God and so trusted God that God's plan was a joy to him. Hey, God's plan was like food to Jesus in John chapter 4. Jesus is in a witnessing opportunity with this woman from Samaria. His disciples had went to Taco Bell. They're going to get the combo pack, and they were going to meet him back at the well because everybody was hungry. By the time they get back, Jesus has done shared the gospel with this woman. He's explained to her this, the marvelous things of God. The disciples say, hey, now she's gone. Here, we got you, you know, your two burrito supremes, and you like, right, hard shell burritos, right, and or tacos and the mild sauce and a Pepsi. And he said, I don't want that. What do you mean you don't want that? He says, I have food that you don't know about. And then it says they began to think, what, was Burger King closer? Did you go and have a Whopper already? What happened? Did somebody bring you something? He said, no, to do the will of my Father is like food to me. It is satisfying. It's filling. It makes me happy. Man, that's the diet I need to be on. I mean, it really is. I need to be on the happy in Jesus diet. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus' character was like that. And when it comes to looking at the joy that he had, and we go back to this part of Scripture in John 15, 16, and 17. That is the part of his life that's right before the cross. Remember, it said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So we go back to this part in the Gospels right before the cross. And you know, he's talking to his disciples about joy. And it's so important that we catch it. It's so important that we get it. That we grasp this, not just with our minds, but grasp it with our hearts. Grasp it with everything that we have, and so it becomes a way of living. Let me just tell you some things about the joy of Jesus. One, it's communicable and it's inspiring. That's about the biggest word I know. And I don't even know if I've used it right, but communicable. I like that. What I was trying to say is you can catch it. You can catch the joy of Jesus. I didn't want to use contagious because that has a bad connotation. It's communicable. You can get it. You can get some of the joy of Jesus. He doesn't have it locked up. You know, I might have a joy that you can't catch. What makes me happy might not make you happy. What all those things, I can't transfer that to you. I don't know how to do it. I can smile. Ding. I can say things. I could try to do things, but I can't really give you my joy. But Jesus can. Jesus can give you the exact joy that he has. I'm not talking about almost his joy. I'm talking about exactly his joy. And now we know that to be true spiritually, because those of us who've read, we've read in the scripture over there where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's one of those fruits? There's love and there's, what is there? Love and joy. If you, the rest of y'all haven't caught on, it's joy. Go ahead. When I point, you said joy. Love and joy. Yeah. That's part of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that indwells believers. So we don't get a joy like Jesus' joy. We get Jesus' joy. I mean, it's technically, biblically, the facts, Jack. You know what I'm saying? That's it. That's how it works. We get his joy. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He said, I've spoken these things to you. He's talking to his disciples. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus' joy becomes the spark. It becomes the ignition switch for a joy, our own joy, to take it all the way to the top. What would you be if your joy was all the way to the top? What would you look like? What would your conversation be? We got to talking about this a little bit in Sunday school, about the Old Testament word glory. Not like the glory of God, but to glory in the Lord, which means to celebrate his awesomeness. Man, can you imagine the glorying in your life? What if you knew that God had everything in control? What if you knew that God worked out all things for the good to those who loved him and were called according to his purpose? What if you knew God had a heavenly place for you to go to upon your death, that you're going to have joys and blessings evermore? What if you knew that his grace was sufficient for you every day? What if you knew that his kingdom was the place where you could experience all that on earth? Would you might have joy? Would you might experience and live in that joy? Now, was there anything that I told you that the Bible hadn't told us already? Is there anything that I said that's just not true of a Christian? So what excuses do we make to have pity parties? What excuses do we make to be loafs and louses? Is a louse a word? It's like, what is it? It's not like lice, like multiple. One lice. Y'all get what I'm saying. Don't be a lice. Not even one of the super strands of lice they have going around nowadays that are resistant to the poison. Thank you. We don't want to live that kind of existence. We have to, I believe this, as a Christian, you have to try harder to be miserable than you do to be joyful. You have to work at it. You have to hold grudges, which means you're exerting something, right? To hold anything. I'm holding this grudge. I'm holding this hurt. I'm holding this animosity. I'm going to hold it instead of let it go. We got to hold on to prejudices. We got to hold on to hatreds. We got to hold on to things. We got to develop things that make us angry. Well, I've decided I was going to be angry about what color the carpet was. Really? So you're going to heaven, your sins have been all washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You've been blessed on high from the Holy Spirit, and the color of the floor is disturbing you. Wow, you're a harder worker than I thought, because you just pulled something out of nothing, turning anthills into mountains. You ever hear mountains of molehills? Well, this is like the other way around. We're making little things big. Wow, how does that even happen in the body of Christ? How diligent we must be. How hardworking and uninspired by the joy of Christ to be frowny-faced, sour-faced people when we ought to be like, hey, it's a floor. I'm going to walk on it. Chicka-ching, chicka-ching, chicka-ching. It's a chair seat. I'm going to put my bottom on it. And I don't care what color it is. It's nice. I'm glad we got these nice new ones. Linda's like, if you don't care what color it is, boy, why do you have me up here slaving like a Hebrew slave doing this? But listen, my point is, there ain't nothing in the body of Christ that you ought to lose your joy over, that you ought to make up a fight and become miserable over. And yet so often in churches and among Christian people, you'll find some of the most miserable people. And it's only, and I want you to know the truth of it. They're not a victim. They are working hard to get their way to be miserable. You got to stomp and quench and quiet and just grieve the Holy Spirit of God to be miserable as a Christian. You've just got to fly right up in the face of what he's done for you and say you're going to embrace the enemy's way to be miserable as a Christian. Because I'm going to tell you, there was joy before the cross for Christ. And if that joy can be in you, if that joy is destined to be in you, it's supposed to be in you spiritually through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you got to do something completely contrary to be otherwise. And I know we make up excuses, and I know we think that things on this earth are really important, but the truth is, and this is a truth-telling place, they're not. And you ought to be full of joy, all you heaven-bound saints. We ought to be singing. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. I thought you knew that one. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches glad. Anyway, sorry. You got to try to be miserable as a Christian. God watches you. He promised. Don't you get hooked on the news. Don't you become a news junkie and become some kind of weird, pessimistic creature that looks nothing like a child of God. If you got to avoid it, avoid it. But don't you be drawn into some duel where you're demonizing people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers on high. No matter who they are, they're not our enemy. They're a potential brother and sister in Christ, no matter how hell-driven they are right at the moment. And we ought to treat them that way. Be inspired to a greater joy by the joy of Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, we find out that the joy of Jesus is greater than our circumstances. The joy of Jesus is greater than our circumstances. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22 in John chapter 16. Jesus speaks about a woman being pregnant and the pain she endures. And I just want to qualify that to say Jesus speaks on that. Not Big John, who doesn't understand, but Jesus, our Creator, who understands. This is what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. He's talking to his disciples right before the crucifixion, right before, just before the coming of the Holy Spirit, where his joy would be remaining in them. And he says, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. This is pre-Calvary disciples, pre-cross disciples, pre-Pentecost disciples. Nowhere do you have to make an allowance for yourself to be miserable, because all that's been done by Christ has already been done for you and me, that we might be saved and experience his joy. We're on the butt side. We are. You'll have sorrow and lament, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, and that's the side we're on. That's our side. And he says, a woman, when she is in labor and has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one will take that joy from you. Now, I love this. Now, I've had four babies, and with the help of my wife. I mean, I did, it had a lot to do with me, but she had a part in it. And as I was, Miles Clanton, who's a brand new mom, she's looking at me like, uh-huh. Brittany's giving me about-to-be mama giving me that look, uh-huh, buddy. Remember, this is Jesus, not me. This is Jesus' words. But I remember every time we had a child that my wife gave birth, when that baby was born, she never said, just leave me alone. I don't want to see that baby because I need to rest and recuperate. I am just too plain. I don't want to have anything to do with that child. Now, maybe some women do. I don't know. But you know, her first request was, I want to see, where's the baby? Where's the baby? I want to see the baby. I don't even want to, I'm not going to explain all the physical stuff that just happened that would be painful. But it seems like that's quite an afterthought because the sorrow has been turned into joy. Now, that's what Jesus says. And what it says to me is this, to the Christian, to the disciple. It doesn't matter what you go through. You know, back in the Psalms, it said, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God knows how to turn sadness into joy. God knows how to be greater than our circumstances. Have you heard where the Word of God says that greater is He who is in you than the one than He who is in the world? Have you heard that before? Well, let me tell you, the joy that's in Him is greater than any sorrowful circumstance, any painful labor, any bad thing you can endure pales in comparison to the joy of Christ that is eternal. Okay? It's a forever thing versus a temporary thing. It's a substantial thing versus something that's insubstantial. The joy of Jesus wins every time, no matter what circumstance you bring it up against. I heard last night, I heard that last night this happened, that there was a woman fighting with cancer. Can I share this story that you shared? If not, I really have to change gears right now. Yes, that's good. Okay. The Reeves shared about being at a gospel singing where a friend of theirs, and it might be some folks you know, but anyway, she's been struggling with cancer, and she's on chemo, and she's pale, and she just didn't look well. She's fighting. Cancer. It's hard. Doesn't look like she's winning if you just look at her body. I want to tell you what she was doing at the gospel sing. She was singing. Came up and sang an a cappella song about how she trusted the Lord and about how the joy that she has is much bigger than the cancer she has, and that she's going to trust the one who gave her joy and move past the ones that gave her cancer, and it's just okay. How do you get there? Because the joy of Jesus is bigger than your circumstances. And to not see it so is to not properly see it. To see any problem, it lets me know when someone comes in with a problem that they think is bigger than the joy of Jesus, this is what I immediately know. They're only looking at the problem and they're not looking at Jesus. I know that immediately. My only job, because I'm not a counselor or a psychiatrist or a doctor or anybody else that can help you in those kind of ways. I'm a preacher, and what I'm going to try to do is get you to look back to Jesus, because I believe He's got the answer to every question and every problem that you have. That's where it's at. And it don't matter. Man, I was reading a quote this past Tuesday from an ancient guy back in 300 or 400 AD. His name is Cyprian. Look him up. His quote goes something like this. There's a people that I have found who, despite persecution of the worst kind, have a joy that's close to unexplainable. They don't seem to care what people think about them. They're called Christians. My goodness gracious. As we come into a time of hostility, oppression, verbal threats and mockings, and who knows what else, we don't need to look at the problem. We don't need to focus on the circumstance. We need to look to the Lord of glory and allow the joy that's in Him to give us a strength to smile through the storm. Did y'all sing that in camp? With Jesus in my boat, I can smile at the storm. Jesus in my... Y'all didn't sing that one? I didn't even go to Christian camp when I was a kid, and I've heard that one. Man, I don't know it enough to sing it now. You're welcome. Jesus' joy is greater than our circumstances. One of the things I like about this is His promise that you'll see me again. What was the joy? He says in verse 22, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. I hope that through the Word of God, through the blessing of the Word of God, through meditating and contemplating the Word of God, that you are putting your inward eye on Jesus often. that you are getting a look at Jesus Christ in his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory. If you're not growing and transforming in Christ, it's simply because he's not on your radar, in your calendar, on your daily planner. You make no time to see him. But whether you make time to see him or not, one day you'll see him. One day every eye will see him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if you chose to be a pitiful, angry, upset, poor mouthed, poor victimized Christian, when you see Christ again, even you won't be able to resist the joy. Because when you see him, one, you'll be like him, and he was joy-filled. And that, even that will trump whatever pity parties you've held on to. So, y'all, even if you've turned the good news into so-so news and you've chose to be mediocre in your joy, one day you won't be able to fight it. It will be irresistible. He says, when you see me again, your heart will rejoice. Boom. It'll pound. And boom. And there'll be a passion and a life that says, Jesus is everything to me. And there he is. Woo. He's coming. Did y'all know he's coming back? I just feel like I need to take a time. Did y'all know that? Hey, I know Christians, you know, we're wild, right? We're wild and irrational about our belief. We believe in this Jewish carpenter who died years ago, who died for our sins and all these things and did miracles and taught things. And then, you know, craziest of crazy, we believe that he's coming back one day. It's just wild, isn't it? It's just wild to believe that. I say amen. I'm going to go ahead and be wild. And you go ahead and believe and read some of the things that folks say about how human beings got here, you know, as evolution's on the way out, and they're trying to say, well, I think it was an intelligent alien being that came from somewhere else that sowed seeds along the planet that grew up into our DNA. Uh-huh, yeah, I'm the really far-out idiot, and you're the really smart, scholarly guy, right? And we can go on and on in this. I mean, it's just kind of weird, okay? But the point being is this. Jesus triumphs over all the circumstances that will ever be. And if that means you're a weirdo for standing with him, just let me say, raise your freak flag up there and be a weirdo. It's all right. But you'll be smiling the whole way. You say, yeah, that's right, I'm a weirdo in Jesus. Yep. I got to be a weirdo yesterday, and I love it. It's part of my gifts. My personal gifts, not everyone has them, but I was sitting at the booth at the Jubilee, and I was yelling out to everybody. I said, this is a smile zone. And they'd come in, and they'd look at me, and I'd say, man, God is good. Jesus loves you, and there's something to smile about. And they're like, okay. What's that guy doing? You know, that guy, the freak flag was way up yesterday, and I was like, come on, bring it. Man, just got to be all weird, and don't worry about being weird in this world. Don't worry about being weird in this world. Don't worry about what they'll say. What does God say? Man, God honors those who honor his son. He says that throughout. Man, honor his son. Look forward to his coming. I already told you he's coming back. Did I tell you that every eye will see when he comes back? That's Revelation 1:7. Every eye will see, even those, it says, who pierced him. In other words, even those who are hostile, even those who don't believe, even those who don't like him, even those who say, he don't exist, they'd be like, really? He's stepping on your head. Anyways, that's how it's going to be. They're going to see him. Every eye will see. Last point, John chapter 17. The joy of Jesus was a prayer request of Jesus. The joy of Jesus was a prayer request. It was something he prayed for. Now, I know some people who are pretty confident that God answers their prayers. And we should be. If you read the Word of God, you ought to be confident that God hears you and that when you pray in the name of Jesus, he will answer. He may answer no. He may answer yes. He may answer wait, but he answers your prayer. Well, let me ask you, how keen do you think God is to answering Jesus' prayer? Because right before he faces the cross, he prays. He prays a wonderful prayer. We call the high priestly prayer. And I just want you to hear. He's talking to his father in verse 13. Father, now I come to you And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus prayed that his joy might be fulfilled in John Goldwater. This isn't just random. This is his disciples. It's people who followed him. God's joy was prayerfully mentioned to God that it would be fulfilled in your life. In your life. This same prayer contains the fact that he not only wants his people to be joyful, but he wants his people to be united in love. To this end, that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ, that we might be effective witnesses. I tell you, it's hard to be an effective witness for Jesus if you're sour-faced, if you're pity-partying, if you're not filled up with the joy of Christ. It's hard to be a witness. Because, you know, the bottom line is people will say, one, I don't like them. It's easy to not like people who don't like life and don't like Christ and are all sorrowful. You might have to be related to them. You may even have to love them by command of God, but you don't got to like them. And if you're trying to witness to somebody and they don't like you, it makes it awful hard. It's easier to love and like a winsome person, a joy-filled person, especially if it's that joy of Jesus in them. And so he says, look, Father, this is Jesus' prayer. May my joy be fulfilled in them. Man, I want to cooperate with him. I want to say, look, submitting to God's not always hard and bad. A lot of times we think if I submit to God, he's going to make me be a missionary in Saudi Arabia somewhere. Well, he may. I don't know. I can't tell you what he's going to do. But in this case, submitting to God is simply saying, Jesus, fill me with your joy. You prayed for it. You've given your spirit. Now I want to let you know I'm cooperating. Fill me up. Overflow me that I might be a phenomenon in this world, that I might just flat out be a phenomenon. People go, why in the world can that guy, that loser, be so happy? Because I tell you, in the world's eye, I won't never be anything but a loser. I don't got what the world says I should have. And can I tell you, I've lost a lot of things. But in the perspective of heaven, can I tell you this? I will never, ever even be capable of coming close to losing, because I have discovered Jesus Christ, the Savior who loves sinners, and he made me his friend. And when I see him again, or when I put my mind on him, there's a joy that fills up with me and in me. And when I don't do it, it's only because I've chose not to do it. But I'm going to tell y'all something. It won't even be like Alabama playing Ole Miss where you're tense all the way up to the end and wondering if they can pull it out or if they're going to blow it in the fourth quarter. They held out, didn't they? But can I tell you something? In the Christian life, it's not even a nail biter. If you're in Christ, you've won. It's done because he said it was done. It's finished. His grace is sufficient for you. And all that's left is celebrating the victory, having the joy of Jesus just be the theme of your life. That's an effective witness. If you're here today and you've never come, you've never experienced the joy of Jesus, if it just still seems really strange to you, can I just say this? It may never seem unstrange to you. That's okay. Don't let the strangeness bother you. Just come to Christ. You might say you don't know everything about believing. Well, I don't know everything. If you did know everything, you wouldn't need a Savior, because you would have avoided all the sins that would have condemned you. But you don't know everything. You don't have to know everything. You just need to know Jesus. If you spend your life trying to manufacture joy because you've gotten old enough to you realized all this is boring, all this world has to offer is nothing but a cycle, one end into another, chasing your tail, trying to get higher and better than the last time, trying to get more, trying to find someone better, trying to find the greener grass. You keep jumping one side of the fence to the other because the perspective shifts. Ooh, the grass is greener over there, and I jump over there, and oh, man. Oh, the grass is greener over there. So you jump over there. How many times you jump the fence before you realize all the grass is dead? It just don't matter. Lasting joy is not in this world. Lasting joy is in Jesus. I don't know how much plainer it could be, and I just want to invite you. He is coming back. He does have a joy that's greater than any circumstance you will face, past, present, or future. It's funny how his joy can even help erase and remove scars of old. Just trust him. Just come to him. If that's something that you need to do today, this is a safe place to do that. Jesus, I trust you, and I want to know your joy. I want to know you. I want to experience the life you created me for. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Father, I pray right now that you would apply this word, the words of your prayer, the words that you shared with the disciples, right less than 12 hours before you endured capital punishment, you taught them and us on joy. There's not a joy that tough anywhere in this world, that pure. And so, Father, would you help us to find that joy without regret, that joy that's bigger than happiness and circumstance, that joy that comes from you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted you, maybe they've never thought of your goodness, they never put their mind on you, would you be with them right now? Just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If that's you, if you're someone who would say, I've never trusted Christ before, I'm trying, or maybe I'm thinking about it, I'd like to, but I haven't, and you just need prayer, would you raise your hand up that I might pray for you? I'm not going to rent you out of the stands. Just raise your hand up that I might pray. If there's any here today who would say they have worked hard to be the victim, to be someone who is self-pitiful, and have not embraced the joy that's stronger than the circumstances, no matter how, and many people face many strong circumstances. But if that's you and you need to embrace the joy of Jesus, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Amen. Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that in your wisdom and through your strength and through your spirit that you would fill us with joy, that at Christ Community Church, we would be such an attractive spiritual people that it would be hard for anyone to be skeptical or contrary to what they see when they see us rejoicing in the Lord. And Father, I pray that many would come to see you, to see your goodness, and they would repent from their sin and embrace you to the saving of their souls before you return. And we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take up the offering. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward. And as they do, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray as we take up this offering, Lord, that it would be cheerful givers who give out of a love and adoration of their heart as a means of worship. And Lord, just benefit us even in the giving of the resources you've shared with us. And we love you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.